Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you today. I hope everyone's managed to find somewhere to sit, which is a terrific problem to have this Good Friday. I want to flick an image up on the screen there and ask you, what do you see when you look at this image? Perhaps some of you have seen this one or something like it before. Do you see a picture of a young woman looking away from you with most of her face obscured? Or do you see an image of an old woman with a very big nose, with a bump on it, looking down and to the left? Hands up for the young woman. Hands up for the old woman. Yeah, all right, I've got a few of you. It's kind of frustrating, isn't it, now that you know there's two images? Trying to find the other one. Well, what about this image? That's a picture of under the bonnet of a car like ours. That's what it looks like as I look under the bonnet. And as I look under the bonnet, that is about all that I see. There's a Toyota symbol there. I think it says V6. I know what that is. If it's got a label on it, I can read that it says power steering fluid goes in here. Empty, full, that kind of thing. I know that I'm allowed to touch the yellow bits. And that's probably all that I should touch. But I don't see much else. But see, I have friends, particularly friends back in Billawheeler. We had lots of tradie mates there. I have friends that when they look under the bottom of my car, they see something more like this. So that's really what they see, an exploded view. They see a flywheel, a crankcase, push rods, pistons, a timing belt, cylinder heads, a rocker cover, all kinds of things like that. I know all of those names and I could point out hardly any of them to you in that picture. See, we look at the same thing, but we see them very differently, don't we? And sometimes we're in situations where someone is seeing not just a whole different picture, but they are seeing things with different clarity to what the other person is. Sometimes the one who doesn't see really misses out on what's really there. But the one who does see, well, they understand. As Jesus dies on the cross, as AJ read for us before, only one man in that narrative seems to really see what is happening. One person only seems to see things clearly and respond accordingly. And so as we look again today at the story of Jesus' death and resurrection this Easter, we are coming at these events from a particular angle. We are looking at Easter according to Jesus, that is Easter in his own words, allowing the words Jesus said to reveal the meaning of the Easter events to us. And as Jesus hangs there on the cross, well, he only speaks just a few times, but to one man he says these significant words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." These words of Jesus reveal something very significant about the meaning and purpose of his death there that Friday. We're going to look at those words, but to discover the richness of what Jesus is saying, we need first to look at the scene and what happened there. So up to this point, Jesus has been betrayed, he has been arrested, he has been denied by his friends, put on trial before Pilate and Herod, flogged, and he's been led away to die. He, with some help from a guy called Simon, have carried his cross, and now they have arrived at the place called the Skull. They crucify him there. They hang him on a cross. But he's not alone. There are two criminals with him. Two other men who, in the regular course of events in the Roman Empire, are being executed for some heinous crime that they have committed. One is on his right, the other on his left, and there is Jesus in the middle, numbered with the transgressors in his death. It seems an utterly hopeless scene, doesn't it? But there's a lot going on while Jesus hangs there for 3 hours, slowly losing the strength to take the next breath. Let's see what happened. Right the way through Luke's account of Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus is being mocked and derided as he hangs there on the cross. But there are some significant things to observe in what's happening. First of all, I want you to notice just the general reaction that people are having towards Jesus, the way they are reacting to him. In verse 35, you read there that There are people, a crowd, standing watching. Also, there are rulers. These are probably the Jewish leaders. They are sneering at Jesus. In verse 36, the soldiers as well join in. The soldiers are Gentiles. They're not even Jews. They don't really have an interest in a Messiah of Israel. But the soldiers also came up and mocked him, it says. And finally, verse 39, as though the knockout blow, one of the criminals being crucified next to him, he even turns and insults Jesus. These things are clearly escalating in the kind of offense and insult to Jesus. In a way that the kind of position, the status of the people is decreasing, but the insults get worse. But throughout this, Jesus says nothing. He makes no reply, no self-defense between asking the Father to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing and speaking words of salvation at the end. Nothing in the middle is said by Jesus. He never responds to their insults. And I want you to notice the content of their insults as well. In verse 35, the rulers say, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers say in verse 6, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And in verse 39, that criminal says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Of course, these comments, and Murray's pointed this out as we shared communion already, these comments are thick with irony, aren't they? For Jesus is God's Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is the king of the Jews. He is all this and more in a way that those witnessing his crucifixion and hurling insults at him could never possibly have imagined. And as all those things, he is more than capable of saving himself. He is more than capable of coming down off that cross. But he doesn't. He chooses not to. He chooses to endure this suffering and even death, because he has come to save them. Because through his very crucifixion, Jesus is carrying out the rescue mission of Israel's Messiah. And as he hangs there on the cross, gasping for breath, he is saving them. Saving ourselves, of course, is precisely what you and I would do, isn't it? That's what we would all do. Given the chance, we would choose self-preservation over sacrifice. We might perhaps sacrifice ourselves for someone we dearly loved, but not just for anyone. And certainly not for those who insulted us, flogged us, and indeed were the very cause of our suffering. But this is what Jesus chooses. He is dying for our sin. He is bearing the sin of the whole world in this moment. He is mocked and derided by the very ones he dies to save. And he chooses to stay. He saves. There are also three specific actions that I want you to notice there. Three things that are done to Jesus by other people, which are intended to mock him, but each one points clearly, it signals his kingship. In verse 34, they divide up his clothes, which seems a minor detail to us. And then in verse 36, the soldiers offer him wine vinegar to drink. Both of those things are taken directly from Psalms, which King David, Israel's Messiah at the time, which he wrote, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. And in each of these Psalms, David is pouring his heart out to God. He reports to God a situation of oppression and opposition from enemies. Using this language here, "God, they're dividing up my clothes among them. They're offering me sour wine to drink." And yet in each psalm, he concludes with the confident hope that God will vindicate him and deliver him. Also in verse 38, they post the written notice on the cross above him, supposedly the charge for which he is being punished. It could read thief or murderer. Jesus reads the king of the Jews. What irony, as they insult Jesus with these actions, they unknowingly proclaim his lordship over them. They fulfill what was said long ago of Israel's king. We need to ask at this point, have you understood Jesus' death? Jesus' death is unjust. It is voluntary, and he hangs there and dies as a payment for sin. Your sin and my sin. And have you understood who Jesus is? He's not just an innocent man dying unjustly, but he is the divine king, the God king, the Messiah, the rescuer as he hangs there. And I wonder this Good Friday, does your life, your words, your actions, your attitudes, do they acknowledge Jesus' kingship or do they mock Jesus' kingship? Well, as we look at this scene, apparently no one sees Jesus and his death and understands what's really happening up to this point. But one man gets it. Of all the people there at Jesus' crucifixion, Jewish rulers who taught the Old Testament scriptures, soldiers, general onlookers, this man would seem the most unlikely to get it. But he does. Let me read to you verses 40 and 41. But the other criminal, so one criminal has just insulted Jesus, but the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." This criminal, literally this evildoer, he understands that Jesus' death is unique, that Jesus dies unjustly. He is completely innocent. He understands that Jesus dies voluntarily, and he understands that Jesus, though he looks weak, is actually king over all. And so he says, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom." See, he gets it. He knows that this guy dying next to him is about to enter into his kingdom. He's saying, "Jesus, after you have defeated and conquered your enemies, when you assume the throne, when you're inaugurated as king, Jesus, when you publicly claim supreme authority, remember me then, Jesus. Remember me with kindness, with favor, when you take your place as king, and perhaps you can do something good for me then." But Jesus promises even more than just remembering him, doesn't he? Finally, Jesus speaks at this point. But we get to hear it in his own words. And as he speaks, these words of Jesus reveal something very significant about the meaning and purpose of his death. He says to this criminal in verse 43, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What stunning words for one dying man to speak to the guy next to him, also being crucified. When King Jesus wins the final battle, when he declares victory over sin and death and evil, this criminal will not just be remembered by Jesus, he will be with Jesus. He will be part of the winning side. Jesus promises freedom. Jesus has surrendered his own freedom in order to win freedom for this undeserving man. Jesus surrendered his own freedom to win our freedom too. And this is scandalous, isn't it? This guy is a criminal, literally an evildoer. He is someone who is worthy of execution. He's acknowledged that himself. We're just getting what we deserve. He admits that he's guilty and he deserves punishment, but Jesus promises freedom. Not because he deserves it, not because he can earn it, but because he has believed in Jesus and the power of his sin-bearing death on the cross. And so to this criminal, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. This criminal is being executed. He doesn't have time to climb down off the cross and get his life cleaned up. He won't have the chance to make amends for all his wrongs. He won't have the time to fulfill any religious duties, to go and be baptized or turn up at church. None of that. This is a promise without conditions. This is grace. He is receiving something that he does not deserve. Jesus says, today, he doesn't have to do anything but believe. He has believed that Jesus is God's King who dies to save people from their sin. And so he will be set free. And so the King of the universe is beaten, mocked, and scorned. He goes to his death voluntarily, intentionally, knowing what was coming, but determined to see it through for our benefit. Jesus dies a criminal's death. It is the greatest injustice ever known, the innocent for the guilty. It is shocking. Darkness covers the land, AJ read to us. The sun stops shining. The temple curtain rips. It is as though the earth is kind of shifting on its axis. Creation is groaning and falling apart. But do you see the picture presented to us in this account of Jesus' death? Freedom and paradise have been promised to one man, and nothing at all that is good for the other. Two men hanging there next to Jesus. One, today you will be with me in paradise. The other one, nothing. But how can this be? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. The kind of objective reality of what has occurred is real for everyone. Like those criminals, we are guilty and deserve to pay our own penalty for our own sin. Just as for those criminals, Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient to pay for our sins. We can be treated as though we are without guilt, restored and set free. It's done. Jesus did it. But there's something subjective that needs to happen. There's a personal appropriation of this which must take place for each one of us. For one, this made no difference at all. For the other, paradise. It's wonderful. It's truly amazing that God would give his own son to die for us. But has Jesus' death made any difference for you? You see, Jesus' death doesn't just make a difference to us just because it happened. It makes a real difference to us only if we accept that we needed Jesus to die for us. To accept that we, like those criminals, are guilty too. That we deserve to pay for our own sin and rebellion and because of the shame that we have caused. And to believe that Jesus' death is the only way that we can be free. Now, it's a long time since I've used a check. Perhaps many of you younger than me don't even know what I'm talking about. But I can remember my mum using checks all the time when I was a kid. Any excursion, anything you need to pay for at school, mum sent you with an envelope with a check in it. I think electronic funds transfers is how that works these days. But what's happening here for us is as though we've been given a blank check. God's handed us a check, and it is worth something. And yet if we don't cash that check, it's not worth anything, is it? It achieves nothing. We need to cash the check. Don't throw it away. Don't leave it in your pocket, knowing exactly what you have, but disregarding it. Use it for what it's useful for. A check is useful for getting money from the bank. Jesus' death for us, the King giving his life for us, is useful for the forgiveness of our sins, for our rescue, for freedom from sin and delivery to paradise, for the promise of freedom from sin and for eternal life to be ours. We simply need to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, God's King. We need to admit our guilt. We need to ask for forgiveness and then continue living that out as we follow him. But unless we do that, the check is sitting in our pocket. So when you look at that image of Jesus on the cross between the two criminals, I want to ask this morning, which criminal are you? The first criminal hung there next to Jesus, the Savior of the world, and stubbornly denied Jesus' true identity. He died in his own sins and missed the opportunity for forgiveness and the promise of freedom. Jesus said to that second criminal on the cross, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus died for our freedom. Are you free? Have you grasped hold of the freedom Jesus offers us because of his death on the cross? Can Jesus say to you, "You will be with me in paradise"? Jesus died so that you could be with him in paradise, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have certain hope of eternal life, so that you could live life now differently. Have you accepted Jesus' offer? And if you have, are you living the life of a person who has been given his or her freedom? In Galatians, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't let anyone drag you back into slavery. Live, if you have accepted this, live like you are free, not laden with guilt, not covered in shame, not trying to prove yourself to God or others by your morality or your religious observance. Live confident in what Christ has done for you, but also free to live a life no longer enslaved to sin, but free to obey God." Have you accepted Jesus' offer? He died for your freedom. Will you be with him in paradise? Have a wonderful Easter, and may you find the freedom that Christ offers. Can I say, if you're hearing this for the first time, or you're realizing for the first time today that you have not yet received the freedom Christ offers, I'd love to chat to you this morning, or perhaps a Christian friend or family member you've come with this morning, the person you're sitting next to, please come and have a chat. We would love to pray with you. Let me pray now. Oh God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for following through, for bearing our sin, for going to the cross voluntarily on purpose so that you could take our sin away, that we could be forgiven and set free. Thank you for this Good Friday that we can remember what you have done for us. God, we pray that each one of us would be like that second criminal who understood and acknowledged that you really were the King and that he needed your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, by your death, set us free, we pray. Give us the hope of eternal life. God, I pray that if there are those among us who have not yet accepted this, that you would speak to their hearts today, that they would see the truth in your word and respond. And Lord, if there are those that are responding today, we pray that they would know the joy of the confident hope of freedom in Christ and the certainty of eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death, and may it transform us forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.